So we're in Matthew 19. Unfortunately, I'm keeping pretty warm and everything, but this thing catches right on my little shirt here, so keeps dragging it out of my ear. So Matthew 19. Last week, if you remember right, we had covered the first portion, and we talked a lot about divorce and what God had to say about that. Today, I want to finish chapter 19 is my goal. I'm sorry I didn't get the scriptures ready for you to turn to ahead of time. There's not a lot that we'll be turning to, and they'll be relatively easy to find the ones that we'll look at this morning. I was too busy being Mr. Furnace Man and didn't think about it, tell you the truth, to get it right. Just trying to get you guys warm. But he starts out here, he says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hand on them and pray, but his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." And I think of our kids, you know, that sometimes we don't put enough importance on our kids. You know, our kids are the next generation, right? They're the next ones that are going to either be acceptant of the world's ways or acceptance of God's way. And it really takes us some discipline within the body of Christ to say, you know what, this is important. It's important that the adults get together and that we fellowship together and that we learn of God's word. But it's also important to instill certain things in our children that are godly, right? And that's what's important for the Sunday school to be upright, to be able to be prepared as teachers to teach the little ones. Don't take it as the second thing that we do because our kids can't sit in service, right? It's something that we do because we want them to learn about Jesus, and we want them to have a foundational truth in their life that is solid, that is going to be there forever, you know, with them. And so I think here, Jesus, to me, just speaks of how, you know, when some of our reaction is that, of the disciples there, was that was the minor thing. That was the minor thing. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to think of it as the children's ministry as being second. I want you to think of it as being important as the adults, you know. You want to touch the adults. You want to heal the blind. You want to heal the lame, right? You want to do those things, but I want to touch the hearts of the children so that when they are raised up, that they respond to me. When they hear my voice, they respond to me, right? And I think even about salvation, right? We know that children are more apt to come to know the Lord if they're given that chance before their 18th birthday. After that, the world influences. They go away for college and they start to get influenced more heavily by the world. So it's important. Jesus says, let the kiddos come to me. Do not forbid them, because such is the kingdom of heaven. God wants his kids there. And then Jesus has an encounter in verse 16 here. It says, "Behold, one came and said to him," and of course we know this is the rich young ruler, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You know, isn't it of us all the time that we always think about, well, what's this one good thing that we can do to get ourselves a guarantee into heaven? What is that good thing that we can do to please the Lord? Right? What is it? And that is a question that wasn't only faced by this ruler of this day, but if you remember right, Nicodemus went to the Lord by night and asked some similar questions that he wanted to understand what he had to do, right? What do we have to do to have eternal life? And so it's something that enters into all of our minds at one point, so he calls him good. What is good? What is that good thing? And sometimes when you ask people, are they good? Their response is, yes, of course I'm good. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed the bank. I've never done those things. But the condition of their good is obviously flawed, right? Their definition of good is flawed because God's good is perfect, right? It's perfection. And none of us can withstand that standard. But he comes and he says, what's that one thing that we should do? Isn't it always that way too? Is that we always want to find that one thing, right? I know that you can have a guy that works for you, and he can do everything poorly. But if he does one thing good, he wants to get rewarded for it, right? He always comes with his hand out, and he says, "But look, I've done this good." And we always want to see the loophole. We always want to do the least amount of work for the biggest reward. Right? But God comes back to him. Jesus comes back to him. In verse 17, he says, so he said, why do you call me good? For one thing, no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want a fullness of life, if you want to enter into life, right? And I truly believe that as Christians, see, our eternal life doesn't start when we die. It starts when we're born again, right? This is eternity. I'm living, whether you like it or not, you're living in eternity right now. Spiritually, if you're born again, no more death. No more death. Physical, maybe, but spiritually, no. Right? So, he says, you want to enter into life? Keep my commandments. God's standard is high. Right? He expects us that we're going to try our hardest to keep his commandments. I know that we fall short. And look what this young man says. He says, and he said to them, which one? Which one? Just give me one, because, you know, which one do you want me to keep? You know, he wants to do the least amount of work for the biggest reward. Which one? Give me the recipe. I want the recipe of how do I make this life right so that I have eternal life. I want to do the bare minimum. He was interested in the things of God, I believe. But he wasn't interested in God himself. And I think folks are walking around today going, you know what? I want my family to be solid. I want my kids, I want them to all behave. Right? I want my wife to be submissive to me. I want my husband to love me. And we walk around, we say those things. But we're interested in the things of God, but we're not interested in God. Right? We want the benefits that we know God possesses, but we don't want to necessarily love him the way he should be loved. Keep my commandments. And he goes on to say here, he said to him, which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he gives them these commandments. And of course, when I was reading through this, I was thinking of earlier in Matthew, when Jesus confronted those that said, I don't commit adultery. He said, yeah, but if you thought it, you've committed it, right? I haven't murdered anybody, but if you hated somebody, you've murdered, right? And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What does he lack? If he could truly say this, right? I'm telling you right now, I could not, knowing what Scripture says, I couldn't answer these truthfully saying, I have kept all these, right? But perhaps he had. But he still lacked something. He still lacked something for eternal life. And so Jesus went on and he said, if you want to be perfect, that's good. That's what perfect is. That's good, right? Go. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. This is what he's saying. He's saying, sell your stuff. Sell your stuff. Give it away. Right? Give it away. Then you will not lack. So often I hear people say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. Right? Have you ever heard that? So how long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian all my life. Well, what they mean is, I've been an American Christian all my life. But they've never experienced the born-again power of the Spirit of God. They've never experienced it. They've never asked Jesus Christ into their life. And they've been playing. What they mean is, I've been playing Christian all my life. Well, this guy knew that he lacked something. He had everything. He had his inheritance and he had his wealth. Right? There was obviously this guy was rich. He had the money that we wished we had, right? That we could, in a sense, use for the Lord, right? But he had all that, but he still said that what does he lack? And Jesus says that he needed to have a different heart. He needed to have a heart that wasn't wrapped around his riches. Being that he was young here gives us a flavor that perhaps he didn't even earn these riches, that perhaps he inherited the riches, that he was given the riches by somebody that loved him, or perhaps it was somebody that just, he was the next in line to receive them. Perhaps he didn't even deserve them. And I think about us sometimes. I think about how much we deserve God's love and how much we don't. And 9 times out of 10, I say we don't deserve it. Yet God loves us. Right? He gives us. And we need to recognize that who gave us what he's given us. But he says, if you can do this, then you can follow me. What was Jesus saying? He said, I want you not to depend on these wealthy riches, your wealth. I don't want you to depend on that. I want you to depend on me. Right? I want you to depend on me. I've done it before where I've done ministry on my own. Things come up. Fred reaches in his pocket and he pays for the ministry. But God says, I don't want that, see. I want you to be dependent on me, Fred. I don't want you to work within your means. I want you to work within my needs. And I don't know if any of you have done that, where you've did things in your own power, under your own power. But we can do that. We can do ministry under our own power. We can make things work that seemingly are working, but they can be the right things to, in a sense, they look like the right things to do, but they're not of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to go about doing it that way. We got to be careful that we don't put our energy into something that the Lord doesn't want to be a part of. But he wants our dependency to be upon him. And sometimes I think, we often don't. We don't depend on him. Right? If you go back in scripture here in chapter 6, just to refresh your memory here, as we talk about the riches of this world, in verse 19 it says, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And don't you think that this young rich ruler, his heart was not into what Jesus was doing? His heart wasn't into serving God. His heart was into himself. It was twisted around this treasure that was on this earth. And God says, for your treasure is there, your heart is also. Verse 24 of that same chapter says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So be careful where you put your heart. Be careful what you wrap your hands around. Because that might be your Lord. It might not be God. We got to be careful that we don't depend on our riches. We don't depend on our own ambitions. We don't depend on our own motives. But we depend on God. My question is, are you dependent upon the Lord today? And how much are you dependent upon Him? Are you solely dependent upon Him? For example, if somebody in your family gets sick, what do you do? What do? Do you take them to the emergency room? Do you take them to the doctor? Or do you give them to the Lord first and allow Him to take you to the specialist that He desires you to go to? Right? Do we put it before the Lord first? Is He the first one that we go to? Are we dependent upon Him, or are we dependent upon some other means? Are you in need? Do you go to somebody and ask them for things? Perhaps you need something, so you go to the store, you whip out the plastic, and you swipe the plastic, and then you're deeper and deeper in debt. Or do you go to the Lord and ask Him for it? Are you dependent upon Him? You know, this morning as I was driving in, I was thinking about George Mueller, you know, and how he just waited. If you want a good book, you got to read that, right? You got to read his biography, because he'll talk about things in there that blows the American minds, because we don't wait upon the Lord. When we need a loaf of bread, we go down to the convenience store, we go to Wegmans, we go to Tops, wherever it is, we go get it, right? In our own means. We're not dependent upon the Lord. We don't pray that, Lord, we need a loaf of bread, will you provide it? Well, that's impossible. You have to walk out your door, get in your car, and go to the store. But God speaks to others so that He can provide for you. He's our Jehovah Jireh, right? He does do that. We just need to trust that He's able to do it, right? That He's able to do it. He loves us too much. He's not going to forsake us. When we go astray, when our homes go astray, right? And they're full of chaos. And we sit back and we know the right thing to do, right? We know the instruction of the Lord, but we're too afraid to disrupt the apple cart. We're too afraid that maybe one of our kids won't love us, right? Hey, I'm real too. I fall into this camp where I go, man, we don't want to make this decision because maybe the kids won't like it. Are we dependent upon our emotions, or are we dependent upon God? Right? And what God has told us and what God has instructed us to do. What are we dependent upon is the question. Right? See, the problem with this young rich ruler was his dependency. His dependency was upon the riches of the world. He had internet. Right? He had a cell phone. He had all those things, right? And he didn't want to give them up. I mean, how could you live? I'm 13 years old and I'm in school. How can I live without a cell phone? Oh my. Right? And sometimes it's foolishness, right? We think about it, we laugh about it, but you know what? If we looked upon our own lives, we'd say the same thing, not just about the 13-year-old. But we'd say, you know what? My dependency isn't on the Lord as much as I wished it was. And that's okay. It's good for us to think about these things. It's good for us to pray about them and ask the Lord, you know what, Lord, my dependency needs to be more on you. For the rich young ruler, see, the Lord told him to go sell everything. He might not tell you that, but he might. Right? But he wants you to be solely his. He doesn't want you to be partially of the world and partially his. You ever try to, you know, we're teaching Noah how to drive, right? So Noah's got his hands on the steering wheel. I'm sitting in the passenger seat. Eyes closed. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, buddy. No, but he's got two hands on the steering wheel. And then I come and I grab the steering wheel from him. You think he's going to have much control? He probably wouldn't, right? That's what the world does. The world tries to grab the steering wheel from us. And the Lord's got some of it, right? Steering us one way. And the world wants to steer us another way. We got to learn that our dependency has to be on Christ and Christ alone. And so then Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, is it impossible for a rich man to go to heaven? Absolutely not. It's not impossible. But he was referring back to this rich young ruler, and he was saying, it's hard for that kind of guy to get his hands unraveled from the world, to let go of that thing that binds him. It's hard, but it's not impossible. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this scripture has been used in the past to, you know, you'll read through some commentaries and that would have you believe that this eye of the needle is a passageway into Jerusalem. And the things you'll read about it is such that it's pretty appealing to believe this, right? That it is an eye in which the camel would have to, you'd have to, the person that owned the camel that was going into Jerusalem would have to take off the burdens, right? And then the camel, in order for him to fit through the eye of the needle, that gate, would have to get down on its humbled knees and humbly crawl through that passageway, leaving the burdens behind. And that is an appealing message. But there's no proof that that eye of the needle ever, ever existed. Archaeologists haven't found nothing. Okay? What is Jesus talking about then? This has got to be symbolic, right? This has got to be symbolic. This can't be. No. He's talking about an eye of a needle. Mark talks about it. Luke talks about it in a different Greek word, but it's about sewing up a, you know, because he was a doctor, right? He was a physician. It was sewing up a wound or whatever, right? But it's a needle. Don't be misconstrued by what we've thought it was, right? Because we have no proof that there was ever such a gate. And another thing, to get those burdens off, man takes them off. I'll tell you who relieves my burdens. My burdens are relieved by the Lord. I can't do it. The only thing I can do is ask Him to relieve them. I don't do it on my own. So this eye of the needle is one that seems to be impossible. The rich man to enter into the kingdom of God seems to be impossible. And it is. It's impossible for me to stuff myself through a rich man through that eye of that needle. But it is not impossible for God to stuff me through, to drag me through. And the disciples heard it, and they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." See, to keep all those commandments, impossible. I'm telling you right now, if you've kept them all, good for you. Get ready, you're going to break one of them. It's going to happen, right? It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. I haven't seen one person living yet recognized for keeping all the commandments. Unless it was Jesus. It's impossible. It's impossible for man to save you, to say that you have eternal life. But it is possible for a sinner to come to the Lord with all those burdens and allow Him to strip them off and allow Him to take them through that narrow passage of the needle, eye of the needle. Back in 16 through 22, when we talked about the rich young ruler there, one of the things that we don't see is what Peter talks about in 27. It says, "Then Peter answered him and said, 'See, we have,'" you know, always speak for yourself, right? Peter was always speaking for others. But God says, "I want you to speak for yourself. I don't want Pastor Fred to speak for you. I want you to speak for yourself. Is this correct?" You know, and what he should have said is, "I have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And in the King James, it says, "Forsake all. We have forsaken all and followed you." I kind of like that. I think the left all business, it's like when I leave home, I left all behind, but I always come back. You know, forsake means I am done with this. I am done with this. I don't need this anymore. I've separated it permanently from myself. I like forsake all. But one thing that the young ruler didn't do was, even though he had admittedly said that he had kept all these commandments, the one thing that he hadn't done was that he didn't forsake all for Christ, as Peter had proclaimed here. And I guess the question to us is, what does it mean to forsake all? Well, this is what it means. It means to send away. To send away. To get rid of it. Right? To bid going away or depart. Kind of like this. Speaks of a husband divorcing his wife. I think Jesus was now going to use the first portion of chapter 19. Remember when he talked about divorce and what it meant, right? Is that now he was going to do maybe a little twist here for the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees came to him and was compelled to ask him about divorcement. And we remember that divorcement was always due to the hardness of man's heart towards God, right? A rebellion, a desire, a motivation that was to fulfill our desires, right? Our selfish desires. But now Jesus turns the table a little bit here And he talks about this forsaking all as a sense to give us an application for divorce, right? You want an application for divorce? I'll give you an application for divorce. What are we going to divorce out of our lives? What are we going to separate out of our lives? What are we going to forsake? That forsaking means getting rid of it, right? Getting rid of it. To be able to forsake something honestly for the Lord. And I think all of us need to think about this a little bit. We need to think about, if I say that I follow Lord Jesus Christ, then if you say that, there's a step that comes before that, according to Peter here. And that is, first they forsook, and then they followed, right? They didn't follow, and then forsake. That was never the case. It was always making up our minds that we're willing to forsake all, and then we're able to follow. They were able to get traction on that, right? They were actually able to follow the Lord properly because they had forsook all. Are we able to say that? Are we able to honestly say what Peter said? We have forsaken all. We've left it all behind. Think about it. Why do we do what we do? This week, when you're doing stuff, I want you to say, why am I doing this? And sometimes you'll say, well, I'm doing this because I like to do this. Does the Lord want you doing that? Are you able to not do that? So you like it. Are you able not to do it? And if you say, I'm not able not to do it, you probably haven't forsaken it all. Right? It's a good test for us. This all here encompasses everything. It encompasses our material possessions. And it also encompasses the people that are surrounding us. Are we willing to give up our friends? Are we willing to, you know, Jesus said that we needed to be willing to forsake or even our family members. Right? For Him. Is it tough? Yeah, it's tough. There's no doubt about it. It's tough. Is it good for people? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's good. Right? It can serve as to your advantage. But you got to see the Lord's hand in it. You got to know that the Lord's at work in it. I want you to turn back to chapter 4, verse 18, Matthew. So then Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting out a net into the sea, and they were fishermen, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men, and immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's a couple things that I want to point out here. When Jesus called them to follow him, he said what? He said, I want you to drop your nets. I want you to drop your nets. I don't want your hand on those nets. I want to give you the nets. I want to make you fisher of men. But I don't want to use your nets. I want you to trust in me. I want you to come follow me. And so they forsook their nets. And later on, they said that they would even forsake their father and follow. It wasn't that they forsook him because they were mad at their father. It wasn't because they were their father said something, and now they're upset with them, and they're just going to leave them. Right? They forsook him for Christ. And it says immediately they left their nets. They decided that they weren't going to do it in their strength anymore. Right? They weren't going to do it their way, but that they were going to do it God's way. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. The response to the Lord was immediately. In both cases, they dropped their nets when he called and immediately left their boats and they followed him. It's a wonderful example, I think, for us, but a difficult thing for us to do sometimes is to drop things that we're doing. Because we enjoy it or whatnot, but when the Lord calls us, we should go. Look over to Luke chapter 5. So it was as the multitude pressed towards him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boats. When he had stopped speaking, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered him and said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets was breaking. Sometimes when God calls us, it doesn't logically make sense to us, right? It doesn't logically make sense to us, but we need to do it, right? They were out all night. They toiled all night, right? Since they toiled all night. And then they allowed the Lord to do it, and they started catching fish. And sometimes things don't make sense to us, right? Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, but we need to forego our knowledge, our wisdom. And we have to forsake our wisdom sometimes. We have to forsake our understanding, right? I'm telling you right now, if I presented some of the things that the Lord shows us to do in this church to a company, they would probably put me in some asylum, right? It wouldn't make economic sense to them. Why are we doing what we're doing? We're not making anything. We're losing money. But under God's economy, He does things a little out of the ordinary sometimes. We got to be willing to adapt. We got to be willing to listen to Him, right, in doing that. I think of Solomon in 1 Kings when God asked him, "What would you have me to do?" And what did he ask for above anything? He asked for wisdom. He didn't always use the wisdom of the Lord, right? We know that. But he asked for it because he needed that if he was going to be king. If we're going to be king in our households, if we're going to be the man that God wants us to be, we need wisdom from God, the one that has authority over everything. We need that wisdom. We've got to ask God for that wisdom. When I look at Gideon in Judges 7, where Gideon goes against the Midianites, right? And the Midianites were fierce, and he needed to defeat them. And he got together his 30,000 men, and he decided to go to war, and God stopped him. And he dwindled down his army until he had 300 guys. Would that be your strategy? That wasn't Gideon's strategy. But Gideon had to listen to him. Did it take some convincing from Gideon? Yeah, he put out his, you know, he put out his fleece a couple times, right? Just to get acknowledgement from the Lord. Yes, this is what you want to do. But the bottom line, he did it. He still continued to do it, right? And it ended up that he defeated the Midianites. Why? Because he listened to the Lord. Right? He listened to the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but we need to do it anyways. We need to listen to the Lord. He tells us to go, we need to go. Right? We just prayed for Jason and Stacy. Right? He tells them to go, they need to go. They don't listen to us. Right? They don't listen to us and say, well, you know, the economy is not very good and you might never find a job. Might be true. Lord might put them in that position for a while. Right? Got to be willing to accept it, though, if God's hand's in it. Got to be willing to let people go. I remember when we were coming down here, you know, my good friend Bruce came down and talked to that once, and I remember sitting and crying with him, you know, at the kitchen table, and after we had told him, of course, that we were leaving, and he wasn't very happy, right? He's like, I want to see Scripture. I want to see Scripture from you. So, that's good. I'm glad. I'm glad you challenged me in that, because here's the Scripture that the Lord showed me. And he wasn't happy. But a few months later, he came to me and goes, I'm good. The Lord had to work some things out in his heart, right? And maybe for Stacy and Jason, some of that needs to be happening, right, for us. So let him go. But a word of warning to be careful that we don't work out our, you know, that we just don't jump on the train because we're not content in where we're at, right? We're not content. We just want to do something different. We want a little more excitement in our life, so we're going to press it and do it. And I think it's important that Scripture's got to lead us. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think the word's important to us. If the Lord is showing you something, if he's pricking your spirit, that's good. That's good. Now you need to sit down with the Lord. You need to make that time with the Lord and tell him to confirm it through his word. When God instructed Joshua to take Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, God instructed him with his word. He spoke to him. He spoke to him literally, right? We don't necessarily have that advantage, but he can certainly speak through his word to us if we ask, right? Now, there was a certain amount of faith, right, that it took for Israel to step, the priests to step upon that water, even after they were told of God. There was some things that they had to do, for sure. So there was, but they weren't persuaded because Joshua told them. They were persuaded because the Lord told them. And I think that's where we got to be careful, that we don't do things because of opinion of man, but because of the truth of God, right, and his word. And when we looked at the disciples here, we saw that they forsook and followed the Lord because the Lord went by them and called them. Right? Called them. They could go back in time and say, you know what? I remember being on the shore of Galilee and Jesus walked up to me and called me. They needed that. You know why? Because when they got in Jerusalem and they were getting persecuted by whatever, the government at the time, they needed to go back and say, you know what? I remember being out in Galilee and him coming up to me and my brother and calling me. I remember Jesus spoke to me, right? And the same with us is that we need to be called through God's word. It's powerful. It's instruction for our lives. We need to be going back when things get tough and say, when the furnace doesn't work, right? And I think there's some demon or something inside that furnace. And that furnace doesn't work, and I can still go back and say, God, you called me here, didn't you? And he reminds me, yeah, I called you here to warm the hearts of the saints, not the building. Right? With my word. To show them my word. And a good thing, if we go back to Matthew 19 there. Jesus said, or after Peter had said, left all and followed you, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands, for my name's sake, remember, it's not for us. The reason why we leave New York State is not for us. It's for him. Right, Jason? It is. It's for him, right? It's not for us. It's not for our contentment. It's not for lower taxes. It's not for better living. It's for his name's sake. It's got to be for his name's sake. If it's not, you need to stop. Shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, will be last, and last first. If we walk according to what the Lord has shown us, if we forsake all, if we follow him, there's great, great, great reward. Right? I encourage you this week, when you're sitting before the Lord, ask him, Lord, how can I forsake all for you? What can I do?